So go ahead and open up your Bibles to the fourth chapter of Genesis, and we're going to continue this morning our study of Cain and Abel, because there was a lot to cover in just one sermon. And last week we looked at Abel, today we're going to look at Cain. And I want to look at both of them very carefully because I believe they illustrate exactly what God predicted in the third chapter of Genesis, that there was going to be enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And we see that playing out throughout history, and we see it in chapter 4 of Genesis as well. And I really do believe that these two brothers illustrate the way that men choose to go. That in a sense, they are the prototypes of the two races that are predicted in the third chapter of Genesis. I was reminded of something I came across a while back. I'd seen a story about a tombstone in England that reads, "Pause now, stranger, as you pass by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me." Or rather, taken back by such a bold statement, apparently someone had thought a lot on these words and scribbled these additional words to the tombstone that said, "To follow you is not my intent until I know which way you went." The Bible teaches that we need to choose carefully the way to go. Jesus told us in the seventh chapter of Matthew, as Ramona read at the beginning of our service, "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Now today, I'm going to give that narrow road a name. We like to put names on roads so we know where we are. Well, I'm going to name the narrow path the path of Abel, and I'm going to name the broad road the way of Cain. And every man must choose which one of those roads he wants to go down. Cain and Abel are the prototypes for the two kinds of men that God predicted. And I believe Citizen Cain becomes the embodiment of all that is characterized in Scripture as destined for eternal destruction. I believe that we can say Cain is the first man in Scripture that is clearly identified as bound for hell. In fact, you go all the way towards the end of the Bible in the little book of Jude, and the writer is warning the church about dangerous men that are destined for destruction. And he says in verse 11, the first part of that verse, "Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain." The way of Cain is the same as the road to hell. And the Bible teaches us all the way back in the fourth chapter of Genesis the signs that mark the road to hell. Now, this might not be the kind of sermon that you want to hear, but it is the kind of sermon that you need to hear. We need to know what God clearly showed us were the signs that mark the way of Cain. So read with me the first 16 verses of Genesis chapter 4 from your own Bibles. You can follow along. Beginning in verse 1, we read these words. "Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, 'With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man.' Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offerings, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it.' Now Cain said to his brother Abel, 'Let's go out to the field.' And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is your brother? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? The Lord said, what have you done? Listen. Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. But the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And this is the first time the word sin is mentioned in the Bible. And pay attention in this text to how God describes sin. We saw in the third chapter the appearance of Satan. And what we see in chapter 4 is the appearance of the flesh. And what is going to follow in the rest of chapter 4, really the rest of the whole Bible, is the description of what life is like when men who, prompted by Satan, live life by their flesh. And this is called the way of Cain. It was the way that Jesus came to sin, to save men from. It is the way that relishes sin and results in judgment. And I realize those two terms today are politically incorrect. In fact, the very notion of sin and judgment are something that makes unregenerate man as angry as it made Cain. You want to get in an argument with an unregenerate man, then bring up the idea of absolute moral standards of right and wrong. Bring up the idea of eternal judgment from a holy God and who's going to absolutely punish and put away those who reject his standards, and then you're going to have a fallen countenance on your hands. The scripture teaches that those who choose the way of Cain come under the curse of God. It's not so much that God sends men to hell as much as it is that God honors the choice of life without him for eternity. God did not prepare hell for men. God prepared hell for the devil and his angels. But if in your unregenerate way you want to choose life without God and you want to choose your own path, and if you get angry at God or anyone who tells you that you need to go a different way, and if you want life without God, then God will honor that choice. Now, Citizen Kane was the first of many to choose the wrong road. And what I want to do this morning is teach you the signs that tell you what the way of Cain is. And here they are. Number one, the way of Cain is the way of works righteousness. This is taught very early in the Bible. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. It says, by faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. And this is a very important point to make. You have that narrow road, the path of Abel, and that broad road, the way of Cain. The path of Abel is characterized by faith, and the way of Cain is characterized by fruit. Cainites are determined to come to God their own way. And that way always includes the fruit of their own labor. Cainite religion dominates our world. Now, it comes in all kinds of forms, but essentially it is built on the same foundation. We will present ourselves to God on the basis of what our hands can offer him. H.A. Ironsides often used to preach in the streets of Los Angeles, and at times he would get into shouting exchanges with people who were angry at him, and some would say to him, Well, how do we know you're telling the truth? There are hundreds of religions out there in the world. How are we supposed to know that yours is the only truth? And Ironsides would always say, did I hear you say that there are hundreds of religions? Because I only know of two. There's the religion of those who would be saved by what they do, and there's the religion of those who are saved because of what has been done. You see, God had revealed and Abel had obeyed in faith the idea that you approach God for your sin with a blood sacrifice. The life is in the blood, and only blood can make atonement for sin. And all lost men follow Cain in rejecting the necessity of a blood sacrifice. Is there something wrong with offering God the fruit of your hands? Of course not. It is totally acceptable to offer God the fruit of your hands if it comes after a blood offering. But Cain maintained that his best ought to be good enough without blood. And he was angry that God would think otherwise. And you need to hear this. Cainites get very angry that you need some crucified carpenter to stand between you and God. So Cainites resist any approach to God that leaves no place for their contribution. I say this, and it makes me sad, but Cainite philosophy has seeped into the Christian church. Even in the Christian church, there is that Cainite philosophy that the way that you approach God is to show him how good and how strong and how appealing the fruit of your hands are. A number of years ago, a cake mix company came up with what they thought was the ideal formula for cake mix. They came up with a formula where everything was in the box and all you need to do was add water and you would get a tender, moist, and tasty cake. They spent a lot of money to advertise this and they thought it was going to sell like crazy. And guess what? Shoppers would not buy it. So they spent some more money. They did some polling and surveying. And guess what they discovered? The reason why shoppers would not buy it is because they didn't trust it. It was too simple. So they went back into their labs and they made one simple change. They basically put the exact same product back into the box on the shelf. And you had to add water and one egg. And then it sold like crazy. And that is how a Cainite thinks. I don't trust it until I can add to it. If I can make my contribution, and then it's going to be good enough. But if I can't make my contribution, it's not good enough. Cain was angry that God rejected his way to worship. And Cainites are just as quick-tempered today. In fact, do you know what Jesus found out? Jesus found out that Cainites are still willing to murder people who criticize a works-righteous religion. And if you want to find out if Cainites still exist, then all you have to do is stand up and rebuke legalism, and Cainites will come out of the woodwork. Grace through faith is a lonely path, but it is the only path to God. Paul writes in Romans chapter 9, "What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it." Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. And there's the two religions of the world, the path of Abel and the way of Cain. And then just a few verses later in chapter 10, Paul writes, "Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes." You see, the fact that the path of Abel is small doesn't mean it has to be. The path of Abel is wide enough to hold everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ. But I want you to notice what Paul said, because it sums up all Cainite religion. They did not submit to God's righteousness, but sought to establish their own. That sums up Cainite religion. We don't set up the terms by which we approach God. We surrender to His terms. Abel knows that, and Cain resents that. So how do you know the way of Cain? Well, it is marked by works righteousness. And number two, the way of Cain is the way of wily lovelessness. Notice that Cain is mad at God. He's angry at God, but he takes his anger at God out on his brother. And we see this all throughout the Bible, that when you rebel against God, it always has a social dimension. That's why we believe as Christians that so much of the violence and so much of the war and so much of the enmity and bigotry and hatred that we see in our world actually has a spiritual root. People aren't in relation to God. And when you're not in relation to God, it's always going to have an impact in relation to your neighbor. Another sign of one's path is your attitude toward your brother. God came to Cain and he said, "Where's your brother?" And Cain said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And this was the first human lie and the first human question. This sounds just like Satan. His callousness indicates the growing grip of sin on the human race. Cainites do not love their neighbors as themselves. John writes in the third chapter of his first letter, "This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. This is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous." And don't miss that the text says that Cain was Satan's property. He owned him, it says. That's strong language. And also notice it says that it's not just the children of the devil are characterized by lovelessness, but I've called it a wily lovelessness. Cainites are experts at camouflaging their indifference to their brother. They don't wear their lovelessness on their sleeve. They practice their lovelessness while denying that it actually exists. So for Cain, what that meant was that he was going to take his brother out into a field where nobody could see what he was going to do, and then he's going to feign ignorance of his brother's condition. So I couldn't help but wonder, as I was writing this sermon, what are the ways today that Cainites conceal their lovelessness? I think we're pretty good at it. We're pretty good at feigning an interest in our fellow man when we actually have none. We might give money for the prevention of AIDS, but if someone with AIDS that we know has AIDS came to shake our hand, we might have trouble. We will bring food for the pantry here at our church so that we can give that out to the poor, but would we let a homeless person in our home to have a meal at our own table? We'll tell a racist joke at work and everybody might laugh, then it's cool, but if somebody gets offended, "Well, I was just kidding, I was just joking." When Franklin Roosevelt was president, he got tired of all of the receptions that where he had to just stand there, and all of these people would walk by, and he had to mumble something that he knew nobody was even paying any attention to. So according to the story, one night he's at a particular reception, and everybody that came by, he just kind of mumbled, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." And everybody that came by said, "Oh, how nice. Sir, we're behind you 100%. Keep up the good work." He said, all night long, everybody said stuff like that and didn't hear what he said except one person, a new foreign diplomat who heard him say, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." And it said that he kind of leaned forward as he's still shaking his hand and said, "Sir, I'm sure she had it coming." We're like that. We find ways to actually mask our hate and our cruelty. After all, they had it coming. I didn't mean anything by it. I was just kidding. Well, I do what I can. I mean, I can't solve everybody's problems. You see, the way of Cain is crowded, but it is not a community. There are a lot of drive-by shootings on the road to hell. So how do you know you're on the way of Cain? Well, it promotes works righteousness. And notice there's a wily lovelessness, a lot of pretension, a lot of feigning interest in their brother, but underneath there is no real love. But also the way of Cain is the way of willful ungodliness. God asks Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast?" I think it's significant that the very first mention of a man being angry in the Bible is when God tells him he cannot do whatever he wants to do. Man just doesn't want his sin. He wants his sin approved. You want to make a Cainite good and angry today? Well, tell a Cainite, God hates divorce. Tell a Cainite, adultery is always wrong. Tell a Cainite, homosexuality is a sin in every culture for all people. And I guarantee you, a Cainite will get angry. It's not just that he wants his sin, he wants you to approve his sin. You see, sinful man still needs to be told the exact same thing that God told Cain. He said, "You know why you're sad? You're sinning. And if you would stop your sinning, your face wouldn't be downcast." He said, "Your sin is going to take control if you don't take action. It's crouching at your door and it desires to have you, but you must master it." Listen, God has endowed man with moral autonomy, and we do not have to be ruled by our primitive passions. But citizen Cain was not interested in hearing what God was telling him. And I think it's interesting that Eve had to be talked into her sin by Satan. But God could not talk Cain out of his. He turned his back on God and he chose instead to commit premeditated murder. In fact, we just read in 1 John 3:12 that it says that Cain killed his brother. And that word in the Greek there literally is the word they used for sacrifice. And it indicates a killing by a slitting of the throat. That's what the priest would do when they would bring the animals in for the offering. They would slit the animal's throat and let the blood out. And evidently, the Bible says that's how Cain killed Abel. After all, if you think about it, that's the only way he would have ever seen anything die. So he took his brother out into a field, and he got a knife, and he slit his throat. And his old calloused heart must have been thinking, "God likes blood? Well, I know how to spill blood." And he was determined to rebel against God. Cainites have a very different view about religion and about relationships and about rebellion. Look what John writes in the third chapter again, verses 7 through 9. "Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God." That's the third way that you know that you're on the way of Cain. The Bible says that there are people who are born of God and people who are born of the devil. Children of the devil love their sin. They relish their sin. They continue in their sin. And the Bible, though, does not say that the children of God do not sin. Here's the difference. A child of God runs from sin. And a child of Satan runs to it. We're going to sin as children of God, but there is no way, if God's Spirit is in us, that we are going to relish sin and just continue in sin. Cainites will worship how they choose. They will love who they choose. And they will sin if they choose. No wonder the way of Cain is so crowded. But let me tell you what the people on that road don't know. They don't know that the way of Cain seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Cowboys were having a fantastic year in the early 90s, and at their stadium they were planning a major celebration because of this fantastic season they were having. And they were going to have a bungee jumper do something to start off this event. So the day before the event at the stadium, the bungee jumper overestimated how much slack he needed in his rope, and he jumped off of this beam, fell hundreds of feet, and hit his head on the ground and was instantly killed because he had given himself too much slack. And that is exactly what the people on the way of Cain are going to find out. Its end is death. So let me give you two really important reminders this morning. First, remember, fruit alone does not commend itself. Cain was more impressed with what he brought than what God sought. But remember, God is not impressed even with your best. It is commendable to bring your fruit to God, but you must accept God's gift before He accepts yours. Your fruit must come after a blood offering. The Christian religion is the only religion where you are saved by what has been done, not by what you do. And that means that if a man goes to hell, he has no one to blame but himself. And if he goes to heaven, he will have no one to thank but God. But also remember this. Remember, sin left alone does not correct itself. There are some things that do not correct themselves. Flat tires do not correct themselves. Dirty diapers do not correct themselves. Unpaid bills do not correct themselves. Tumors do not correct themselves. And neither does sin. And any view of sin that is taking sin lightly is unbiblical. Sin is progressive. Sin leads to more and deeper and more intense rebellion. And I think that it is really important that we talk about this morning. The very first mention of sin in the Bible is from God. And it's very important that we let God tell us about sin. And here is the metaphor that God uses. God says, sin is like an ambushing animal just waiting to tear you apart. And any view of sin that is less than that is not God's view. Sin is a wild, ferocious beast crouching, just waiting to pounce on you and rip you to shreds. And it's not to be trifled with. Back in 1982, the ABC Evening News had a piece on a work of art. At least that's what the guy who did it called it. I don't call it art. It was a shotgun and a chair. And the chair was seated right in front of the shotgun. And the shotgun was loaded, and it was set to a timer that was set and fixed to go off anytime within the next 100 years. So anytime in the next 100 years, that shotgun could literally go off. And here's the crazy part. People were lining up for blocks to have a moment to sit in that chair and stare down the barrel of that shotgun, even knowing that it could go off at any point in the next 100 years. That's what we do with sin. We want to play with sin, when in fact God's testimony about sin is that we should not play with it because it will blow up in your face. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Satan talked Eve into sin. God could not talk Cain out of his. And I'm hoping this morning that you can hear the voice of God. I know the Cainite highway is crowded and it makes a lot of noise. But I hope through all of the noise that you can hear and respond to the voice of God that says, don't play with sin. Don't let it master you. You and I both know people who are on the way of Cain right now. I'm going to put a slide up here for you to see. This is Richard McMichael, and he's going to come up and just talk to you for a moment about how we can rescue and help those who are on the way of Cain. Come on up, Richard.
Ball. 2 weeks ago, I had the privilege of baptizing my niece and her husband. They'd been in the been believers for a long time. They knew they needed to take the next step and be baptized. But for whatever reason, they'd never stepped forward and made that commitment. Well, we talked about that, and just believing and going to church isn't the whole story. Scripture says even the demons believe. The story is giving your whole life and body to Christ. They heard the word, they believed, they confessed, and they were baptized. They were buried with Christ. And my prayer is that they will be faithful till death. Now, every I has been dotted, every T has been crossed as their life with Christ begins. This morning, if there's anyone here that needs to make that next step, make sure all your I's are dotted and your T's are crossed for Christ. Thank you.
As I said, some of you know people on the way of Cain. Some of you have never taken the step that Richard just described, and you've never, ever been baptized. My question would be, why? Why? Why hold off? The Bible says do it. And I'm going to encourage you to take that step. We're going to stand up and we're going to sing a song of invitation. And if you have a decision to make,